The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." So Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. How often do you think about the Roman Empire? There's this viral trend that's somewhat comedic, partially serious, where boyfriends, husbands, fathers, actors, podcasters, professional athletes are asked this question. And from this, you can imagine that there's all sorts of pop psychoanalysis that has come about. Here's one that I find quite fascinating, to say the least. We men are obsessed with Rome because men to our core are warriors. It's just a part of our psyche. All right. I thought I was immune from this trend, but a good friend of mine reminded me just 2 weeks ago, "Sergio, for us Mexicans, it's not about the Roman Empire. It's about the Aztecs." And I realized, yes, I too think often about the Aztecs. Joking aside, there is a glorification of empire that to some degree or another we're steeped in. There are countless movies and television series that are based off of Rome. One is literally called Rome. We have read its poets and its orators. There are countless History Channel documentaries and series recounting the military innovations of the Romans. Time to suit up, folks. Time for us to go and become centurions. For us Christians, other figures come to mind. We think of Pontius Pilate on his judgment seat, or we think of the centurion slave healed by Jesus. Perhaps we think of Peter and Paul. They're both at Rome. I can only hope that we can think that the crucifixion is something that is entirely Roman. Of course, there's one image that comes to mind that evokes all of Rome's majesty and might. Caesar, the Roman emperor. And one can say that as the church began, right, to be less about a movement of following Christ, about following Christ to the margins, and became more about proximity to power, empire began to appear in a much better light. In the millennia between the Council of Nicaea and the Reformation, theologians sought to make a good face of the emperor. Here's a general outline of how we can kind of hear this going around in Christian theologians. God comes to us in two ways. God relates to us by, first, correcting our behavior through justice. We sometimes call this the left-hand side of the kingdom. Here lies the emperor and hopefully good government, or any government. And secondly, God relates to us by welcoming us as children through his very mercy. This is what we call the right-hand kingdom. Here is the gospel, proclamation, the word and sacrament, you name it. What the church does is on this side. And all this, in some degree, is based off of Jesus' response. Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. For us today, does this mean that our spiritual home has the same kind of image then? This same kind of division? That there are things of God, and yet there are things of the world, and never the twain shall meet? The Pharisees sought to make a sharp division between their spiritual home and all which threatened their spiritual home. But could you blame them? These people were subject to Roman occupation. Their spiritual leaders, the Sanhedrin, walked a very fine line. On the one hand, preserve this spiritual home, and on the other hand, assure the empire that their walk did not threaten to undo the very power that is Caesar. Empire, siblings, is not effective unless its overarching influence is present in everyday life. There is power in which images are given to us, in which images are denied to us. There's power that enlivens us, or power that stifles our response to life. The main image that brought together Caesar and power and occupation and might that the people had in mind was not that large. It was this small, the denarius. The denarius stood as a symbol for all of this and more. Right? The denarius, as I've said before, is the daily wage of the worker. Mind you, it is poverty-level wages. It is minted currency, but with the face of the emperor, the image of your of the one who is oppressing you. Now, the denarius was extracted from the people when it came time to pay taxes. Right? You can imagine what this means, right? This means going and being inscribed, i.e. the census. And who was some of the most famous people that were kind of called to go to Bethlehem to be inscribed for the yearly census? Joseph and Mary. And then Jesus was born. How could you not think about the Roman Empire? Jesus did. And let me tell you one of his thoughts. Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are of God's. Return the emperor his image. Don't divide the world between the secular and the sacred, the Roman and the not Roman. This world is our spiritual home. Its image is not of the emperor, but of God's. The image is not of pomp and prestige and might and occupation and oppression. The things of God that Jesus is stressing is the whole of creation. That all that we have and all that we are, our life stories, our passions, our desires, the relationships we have, our time, our talent, and our treasures, has been given to us by our Maker and Redeemer. God has given this and more through his very grace. And it's worth saying at this point, Martin Luther has something to say about that too, in his small catechism. And I will read it very briefly. It's a long quotation. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What is this? I believe that God has created me together with all that exists. God has given me and still preserves my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all limbs, senses, reason, and all mental faculties. And then further, this is all done out of pure fatherly or parental divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness of mine at all. All of this I owe it to God, and to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says give to God what is God's. Give to God what God has given you first. It is the image of our salvation. Jesus Christ, that very shape of grace is the very gift that we need that allows us and the oppressed in this world to breathe. This place, our spiritual home, is a space where we can all breathe together and see that what we have is godly and divine. Breathe in the awareness that in every moment of our lives, there is a God who is with us and for us. And during our Sunday Forum Hour, if you didn't manage to be there with us, you can see it later on YouTube. Bishop Jim Hazelwood helped us understand this further, that our entire lives are spaces where God in Christ meets us. Breathing, yes, but giving thanks. Eating, sleeping, laughing, reading, shopping, cooking, growing, crying, wondering. Where else have you felt the God who has made you meeting you exactly where you're at? See, our spiritual home isn't just simply a place where the things of God are proclaimed, where wine is poured, bread is broken. God gives us this space. God is giving us each other so that we can become more fully human. Because this is how God has formed us to be, a mirror to reflect Christ's image in the streets of our neighborhoods. On Reformation Sunday, we will be entering into an intentional time of stewardship. Aramis Freiburg, the chair of the stewardship committee, will be talking from this pulpit, giving a testimonial on how that God has impacted his life, how he has seen that God through you, the people of Christ the King Church. Stewardship, my brothers and sisters, isn't simply about asking for an increase in last year's pledged giving, which is certainly what will be asked. Stewardship deals first with how God deals with us. God has given us all that we need and has freed us in Christ to live with hope. Hope that every spiritual good that I have will not be there just to bless me, but will be there to transform lives. Each of you carries a unique manifestation of the image of God, with its particular stories and gifts and energies and dreams. We need to hear. We need to serve with you, because God has richly given you these gifts to make an impact in our local community. And if we are honest, we together are the hope that allows others to breathe fully in this world. Do I think often about the Roman Empire? Roman, no. Aztec, occasionally. But every single day, as I walk and bike and live my life, I think of this. In the beginning, God created all that is seen and unseen. Every leaf, every grain of sand, every living thing, large and small. Every human being, unique among the rest of creation, reflects the glory and the image of our expansive Creator. Will you join us then in this time where we remind each other that we need each other? For in our diversity, we reflect the image of God, our Maker, our Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.